We're getting into Revelation chapter number 6, so let's read down through verse 8, and then we'll get into as much of it as time allows tonight, and then Lord willing, next Wednesday we'll pick it up where we dropped off. But the focus is now shifting, and we have spent the last two chapters looking up into the heavenlies and seeing what's going on up above. Well, now the camera lens is going to shift that back down to the earth and going to give us a picture of what's happening down below. And if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me tell you, read the book of the Revelation and come talk to me and give me one good reason why you wouldn't get saved immediately, because you don't want to be here during these last days and the time of tribulation. And so Revelation chapter 6, if you're able to, let's stand. We'll read the first about half of this chapter, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measure of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would help us, dear God, as we do our best, dear God, please, with your assistance, to rightly divide the word of faith. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd stir something in us as Christians. If there is that one here tonight that's not saved, I pray that the word of God, Lord, and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that accompanies it would cause them not to put off that decision for one more minute. And Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation contains the opening of the six seals, six of the seven seals of the book that Jesus is holding at the end of chapter number 5. Now, what we're going to be introduced to here is a series of judgments that will be unleashed on a Christ-rejecting world. And by the way, I want to say again how blessed we are as Christians that we will be raptured out of here. Say, "Preacher, will there be Christians here during the tribulation period?" And the answer to that is yes, there will be, but it won't be any of us that were saved before the rapture. It will be people that are saved after the rapture. So, preacher, you're telling me that people will be saved during the tribulation period. I've got good news for you. Yes, there'll be some people that are saved during the tribulation period, but it will be at great cost. It will be at great cost. That's why I say, you know what, how much better is it to be saved now? And so this is the first series of judgments that will be unleashed on a Christ-rejecting world. We will see in chapter number 6, let me just go through them without having you flip through and look at any specifics, but we see the six of the seven seals in chapter number 6. And then chapter 7 comes between the sixth and the seventh seal. I won't get into chapter 7 right now, but when you get to chapter number 8, beginning of chapter number 8, we then see the seventh seal. So we've got seven seals that are the first series of judgments against or upon this world. The seventh seal then contains seven trumpets. What are these? Well, seven times an angel will blow a trumpet, and again, at every trumpet sound, there will be unleashed another judgment upon the world. And so chapters 8 and 9 of Revelation contains the seven trumpets. And then in chapter 9 and again in chapter number 11, we have inserted there the three woes. Now, this is just a breakdown. We're not going through them. We're not naming each one. But just to give you an overview, so we've got six seals, and then the seventh in chapter 8, that contains seven trumpets or seven more judgments. In the midst of these, you'll find three woes that are pronounced against the world. And then in chapter 10, we have the seven thunders. Now, seven thunders are kind of interesting when we get there, because just like the seven seals and just like the seven trumpets, the seven thunders that will sound will contain seven more judgments against the world. John says, I took a pen and began to write. And he was told, don't write these down. Don't record what's in the seven thunders. Folks, I don't know why God withheld that, but I wonder if it's so terrible, so horrific, what God is going to leash on the world, that God didn't want it down on paper. He did not want pen put to paper. God has his purposes. But there's seven more judgments called the seven thunders that of which we know nothing about. And then we get to the seven vials in chapter number 15. And by this time, we're in the last part, the last of the last part of the tribulation period. And these seven vials is God's wrath poured out without mixture. I believe by the time the seven vials are poured out, I believe everyone that has been saved during the tribulation will have been saved. I think whoever has been saved during the tribulation will have been martyred for the cause of Christ. And there's nobody left on this planet except God haters and God rejectors and blasphemers. You'll see it stated in the book of the Revelation that the more God pours these vials out on them, the more they blaspheme his name. And so we're down to the worst of the worst of the worst of humanity that's left. And God at that point says, I'm not holding back anything. There would be no mercy. What does it mean? A wrath without mixture. There will be no mercy mixed with this level of wrath. There'll be no grace mixed with this level of wrath. And this will be poured out right up to the place and time where then these wicked men will gather themselves in the valley of Armageddon. They'll be convinced by the Antichrist and the false prophet that they can defeat our Savior if they gather together in one accord, in one army, and war against the God of heaven. And you know what? They'll believe it. And you know what? They'll want to do it. They want to beat God. They want to pull him down from his throne. They want to end his reign in heaven and earth. And they're so wicked and so vile, they gather themselves at Armageddon. And then when we, of course, get to there, that's when chapter 19 comes and we see God unscroll the heavens and Jesus come down on a white horse. And he's going to put an end to all this nonsense. Amen. And so that gives you a little bit of overview as far as the judgments that are being poured out upon the earth. Now, we'll talk about God's mercy and grace that's mixed in these judgments as we get down through here. But let's get into the first seal. And we're going to talk about the Antichrist and the appearance of the Antichrist on the scene. Shortly after we have been raptured out, remember, folks, back in chapter number 4, come up hither. Then in chapter 4 and 5, we get a view of what's happening in heaven, including the judgment seat of Christ and, of course, the great praise and worship service that takes place before the throne of God. And then we get back down to earth, and the first thing that we see is the first seal that is broken or opened. And what does it say in verse 1 and 2? And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the voice of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, this is the appearance of the Antichrist, the unveiling of that son of perdition. The Bible also refers to him as that wicked one that will be revealed. And so one of the things that's going to happen very early on in the tribulation period is that we will know and we will have unveiled to the world the Antichrist. And I think over, it says he both conquers and is conquering, but folks, he's not doing it using the vehicle of war. Not at this point. For the first 3.5 years, he's going to make promises and sign treaties. He's going to seem to be the great unifier, the one who has the answer to all of the world's problems, and he's going to unify the earth. He's even going to fool God's elect, Israel, those Jews that are left, into signing a peace treaty with him. He's going to make them promises that he will not keep. Hey, why would he? The devil's a liar. He's the father of all lies. And so we see him come on a white horse. Now, folks, remember, he's the Antichrist. He's going to propose and pretend to be Christ, to be the Messiah. He's a false Christ and a false Messiah. You know, those of us that grew up on the old black and white Western movies, you know, it was easy to tell who the good guy was, and it was easy to tell who the bad guy was. The Lone Ranger didn't ride a black horse. Come on, he rode a white horse. He didn't wear a black hat. He wore a white hat. And, you know, the Antichrist is going to come pretending to be on God's side and pretending to be pro-Christ and pro-God. By the way, if he wasn't pretending to be this, he'd never get the Israelites to sign off on it. That he was not pro-Christ, but at least pro-God. And so he's going to fool them into thinking, you know, they rejected the real Messiah. They're going to accept him thinking he is the Messiah. And so they're going to be fooled. So we see he comes on a white horse. Watch this. And he that sat on him, which is again the Antichrist, or we call him the beast, the son of perdition, that wicked one. It says that he sat on him, had a bow. Well, he has a bow, folks, but he doesn't have arrows. Now, I have done enough archery shooting in my life and bow hunting in my life to tell you that you can buy the nicest bow in the world. But if you don't buy arrows that fit the bow, you're going to sit in a tree and watch nature. Amen. That's what you're going to do. And so, again, he pretends to come with peace, in peace. And the Bible says that he has a crown was given unto him. And so authority is going to be given to him. He's going to be recognized as someone of great authority. And he's going to conquer and conquer, but he's not going to use war to do it. He's going to come under the guise of peace. He's going to bring sides together we never thought would come together. He's going to get people to agree to participate together. Watch this, folks. Remember the goal. The goal is a one-word world government. The goal is a one-world religion. So in order for those things to happen, somebody has to be able to unify people. I mean, he's going to come and solve all of the problems, think of this, that's been going on in the Middle East, good night, folks, for 4,000 years. There's been turmoil and war, and it seems like there's no way that everybody can agree and everybody can get along. There's places in this world that's just notorious as far as one people group or one country being against another, and no one's been able to bring them together. And I believe the world will watch him go to every single hot spot in the world. And when he leaves, you know what? He has treaty signs. He has peace. He has people embracing his brothers, and everyone's, you know what the Bible says, you know, when they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. But everybody's going to enjoy this utopia that's slowly going to build. And more, it's going to be credited to one man. And by the way, folks, and more, I promise you this is true. We're going to see it as we get down through the, get to the fifth seal. And more, as he's brokering peace across the world, he's going to be also identifying those that are the problem and more as people that believe in Jesus Christ, because he's the Antichrist. He wants to be accepted as Christ. And as he goes about creating peace, folks, he still has that bow and the arrows aren't far away. Okay, he's getting that authority on the crown. He's still riding a horse. But that's not the only horse that he owns. That's not the only horse that he's going to employ here. But for the first 3.5 years, we're going to see this. And I mean people that, you know, were convinced that things couldn't be done and the earth couldn't enjoy peace. I mean, it's literally going to start looking like, man alive. This is what the Bible is talking about, when the lion will lay down with the lamb and we can beat our swords into plowshares. And here's the man that's bringing it about. And it'll get to the point where he is so beloved and so admired and so followed, watch this, and so worshiped. You say, well, we'll never worship a politician. I don't know. I've got Trump worshipers. Well, go ahead. I'll park right there and look in your God-given eyeball. I think one of the reasons God may not let President Trump get reelected is some people, if I get some folks to talk as much about Jesus as they did Donald Trump in 4 years, we might have had a revival meeting. Say, do you vote for Trump? Yeah, I went like this and voted for him, all right? Yes. I may have to do that again and vote for him. I don't know. But, you know, we've got to be careful where all of a sudden, you know, hey, just why don't you stick a Jesus Christ flag on your four-wheel drive pickup truck? That's free for some of you, okay? Because if you're not careful, you're showing me exactly what I'm talking about. And, you know, if we're not careful, we can get so enamored and so convinced that all of our hopes is in this politician getting into office that, you know what, we are setting ourselves up for the last days. All right, I know I made some of you nervous, but that's okay. It's good for you. Amen. So Revelation chapter 6, folks, we see the appearance of the Antichrist. Now, let's dig into this a little bit, okay? Because, you know, that's all it gives, verse 1 and 2. We got the information we received. We see how he's going to do that, and I've given you some other things based on the scripture. But let's go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Preacher, we won't be here to see him revealed, the son of perdition revealed, but can we see some things that will cause us to understand that the world is being set up for the Antichrist to be revealed? Absolutely, absolutely we can. And we are seeing these things, okay? In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, we have this portion of scripture that talks about the Antichrist and the unveiling of the Antichrist when he will be revealed, and some of the things that we can connect the dots to and know a little bit that this time is coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So he's going to talk about the last days here. And I love that he starts with a tone of comfort. And folks, I want to start with a tone of comfort. We're going to see a lot of things, and we're seeing a lot of things come to pass right now that's setting things up for the Antichrist. And you know, I think it was Brother Reiser that came here on a Wednesday night right after some of the COVID nonsense, and he's the one that I credit with saying, you know, if you didn't know the Bible, you'd think things were falling apart, but those of us know the Bible see that things are falling in place. And they're not falling apart, they're falling in place. I mean, come on, those of us that understood the Bible, I think I put out here on our sign. You didn't. Yes, I did. I've put a few things on our sign that, you know, I'm not sure, probably should have gone up there, but, you know, I still kind of enjoy it. It makes me smile, but I put on our sign out here in the middle of that, will Americans accept the mark of the beast as easily as they did face masks? Now, do you think face mask was the mark of the beast? No. Do you think it is getting us in the mindset to accept the mind of the beast? Come on. It doesn't matter what I think. Let me ask you, what do you think? Come on. If you understand the last days, well, you know, nobody, I mean, especially with it in the Word of God, there's no way you're going to get people like Americans to stay home, home shelter, not go to their jobs, be told what stores they can and can't, be told what size groups they can gather and not gather. The churches be told whether or not they can and can't have church. Okay? I mean, come on. If that wasn't a trial run by the spirit of Antichrist, then you explain it to me, okay? So, you know, we begin to see these things, and we're looking at them going, good night. It almost gives you shivers because you realize, by the way, look right up here. I don't care if you were pro-mask or anti-mask. That's not what I'm talking about here. Okay, if that made you feel safer, good. Go wear a mask. I don't care. If you think it's, you know, a bunch of poppycock, good. Then don't wear one. I don't care. I don't care whether or not people chose to wear a mask. I do care when people are told what they have to do. That's what we better be fearful of, is being told what you have to do and just getting in line because, well, the government said, the government said, the government said. And so we've got to be careful. What's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? We're going to talk about soul liberty and the importance of soul liberty in a minute here. Because, folks, listen to me. There are some things that are being set up and taken from Americans that's getting us in line to be willing to follow someone like the Antichrist, okay? And so in 2 Thessalonians, I got to get going here. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What's it talking about? Verse 2, the day of Christ is at hand. that day shall not come except there come two things, a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, that the son of perdition. Now, be careful here, folks, but again, what are some of the things you look for, preacher, in the last days? A falling away? What's that talking about? That's talking about us. That's talking about the church. That's talking about supposedly saved people. You know what I'm seeing more and more? A falling away. I mean, I thank God for what God's doing in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I thank God for the people that we're seeing saved, and we are seeing people saved, and people we're seeing baptized. But you're not going to tell me it's like it was 30 years ago. Okay, and Christians that do come and have sat here, come on, I could sit up here, and if I wanted to, go in my office and bring out a list and call out family after family after family after family that at one time were here and were serving the Lord and their lives were making a difference that don't even darken the door of a church. I could call a list of names of young people that are raised here and went 12 years, 13 years to our Christian school and raised in Christian homes. What happened? A great falling away is happening, folks. Okay, it's happening right in front of us. We have to understand. I don't like it. By the way, young people, it shouldn't be you. But is it a characteristic of what's happening across the country? Yes. Yes. I talk to a lot of preachers. I don't just stay in Jasonville all the time. I said it. This is happening in every church everywhere. Matter of fact, it's probably happened less here than in most churches. I'm hearing horrific stories of some of the amount of falling away that's happening. Well, what do you see, bro? There's always been people backsliding. There's always been people going. Not like it's happening right now. And I think the closer we get, not like we're going to see. I think we're just seeing the tip of the iceberg of some of this. By the way, you ought to stop and ask yourself right now, what would it take for me to quit on God? What would it take for me to quit on God? Am I going to be one of those that are found faithful when Jesus comes? Or am I going to be part of this precursor to Christ coming, the great falling away? Listen, folks, I want to be found faithful when Jesus comes. I mean this. If everybody in this church eventually quits, I hope to be standing here behind a pulpit preaching to an empty church because I'm supposed to when the trumpet sounds. And you ought to just decide right now, if every other place in this church is empty, I'm going to be sitting in my pew when Jesus comes. I'm going to be faithfully serving my God when Jesus comes. Because it just seems like the devil's, and I could go down through the list, but he's used all kinds of things to cause Christians. One of the things I'm hearing from preachers, I don't even know about this stuff because, you know, one of the best things we've done is discouraged, look right up here, our people into getting our young people, their church kids involved in everything going out on in the world. But, you know, sports is always taking a lot of kids out of church, taking entire families out of church. Now they got what they call these traveling teams. I'm sitting there listening to preachers talking about the toll it's taking in the membership of their church because they want their kids involved in some, you know, basketball traveling team or baseball traveling team. And I mean, for a whole summer, every weekend, faithful people. I was knocking doors in Worthington, okay? I mean, you take that last curve around 157 just as you're coming in. It was in that row of houses to the right-hand side. I'm over there doing that section, and I knock on the door of a lady that goes, I won't name the church, goes to a liberal church, what I would call a liberal church. But she's a Sunday school teacher, and I'll tell you this. I got to tip my hat to her. I was glad to talk to her, and she was sincere. And I talked to her about salvation. I think we agree on that. But, I mean, you know, it's a church I couldn't recommend, wouldn't want anybody to go to, you know. But she started venting her frustration. She started talking to me about these traveling teams. And I said, because I asked her, well, you're a Sunday school teacher. How's your Sunday school class going? This summer, I hardly have anybody to teach. She said, they're all out traveling on these sports teams. And, you know, they're all hooked up into sports. I mean, and she told me, and I said, well, what in the world, what is that? Because I said, I've heard about this from other preachers. Well, it's not just a matter of playing on your high school team anymore. They've got these mega leagues or these super leagues where, you know, the best of the best can go, and if they can qualify, they can get on this all-star type superstar team, and then they travel all over the country. Every weekend, they're driving from state to state to state, every weekend spending thousands of dollars on travel and motels spending all day Saturday and all day Sunday watching Junior or, you know, Sissy, you know, play softball or baseball or whatever's going on. And I told her, I said, well, that's a shame. I said, and so it's affecting your church this summer. And she said, yes, it really is. Then she leans over and she said, preacher, let me ask you a question. How can we win something like this? How can I, as a Sunday school teacher, win this when it's the deacons' families that are doing it? She asked me that question. So I told her the answer, amen. I said, I'll tell you how we can win this. Get a pastor with a backbone. Tell those men, you know what? You make a choice. But if you're going to be a deacon, I said, if I had a deacon in my church do that, he wouldn't be a deacon one more day. Amen. Let's just nod our heads, church, right there. Stay behind your preacher. Let's not stop compromising. Come on now. I said he wouldn't be a deacon one more day. Okay? And we let the people that are supposed to be held up as examples, you know, they're supposed to be full of the Holy Spirit, folks. They're supposed to be in their place serving. They're not supposed to be, you know, getting Junior chasing him around the country so he can, you know, wow the crowds with his athleticism. And so, anyway, that was free. I don't know where I got off on that. But there's a great falling away. There is. Okay, here we go. Let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that son of man, a man of sin. Notice all the different terms for him. The man of sin. By the way, you won't find the Antichrist called by that name Antichrist anywhere in the Bible. We won't have time maybe tonight, not the way I'm going, to get to it. But the word Antichrist is only found four times, and they're all found in John's epistle, three times in 1 John and one time in 2 John. And it talks about the spirit of Antichrist, not the Antichrist as a person. And by the way, we have to study that out, you know. But, you know, again, there's a spirit of Antichrist that is now being created in America that will allow people then to accept the Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist has to permeate a population before they're willing to accept the person of the Antichrist. But he is called several things. That man of sin shall be revealed, comma, that son of perdition. Verse 4, let's learn a little bit about him. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Isn't that what the devil tried to do? So that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the first 3.5 years, folks, he's just going to become more and more adored, and more people are going to have flags with his name on it, driving around on their trucks. Come on now. And more people are going to be worshiping at his altar and wowed by his abilities and his personality and peace. Look what he's doing. And this man has the answer to all our problems and all of our situations. And then 3.5 years into this, we'll get into this later on when we get to that part of the tribulation period. He's going to go into the rebuilt temple in Israel that he helped get constructed, by the way. That's part of the way he's going to win the Jews over. The temple will be rebuilt. And at the 3.5 year mark, he's going to walk in there and he's going to profane the temple. And he's going to set himself up on a throne in the temple in Jerusalem and proclaim himself as God. And then, folks, we talk about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It's on. There's no more pretending. Okay, there's no more cloak and dagger. There's no more disguise. I mean, he has declared himself as God and is going to destroy anybody that will not worship him as God and worships anything else but him as God or anyone else as a God except himself. And so this is how he's going to gain power, okay? Now, the Bible says, be careful. Let no man deceive you by any means, okay? And verse number 3, verse 4, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. We read that. Let's go to verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And I stopped there and I pictured this. And I'd love to have been in that room where Paul's having that conversation, okay? He was in Thessalonica. There were some people, obviously, during the church service, after the church service, there was some something where somebody started asking questions about the last days and when Christ is going to come back. And you know what? Paul sat down and he began to teach them some things and talk to them about some things. And I think for the first time ever, you know what? Because of what God revealed to Paul. Remember when he was taken up in the seventh heaven? They left him for dead. And he was taken and shown things that nobody's been shown. And I think because of that, he had insight. Well, why would God let him have that privilege? Because he was going to write most of the New Testament. He needed that insight. And so, but I think he began to talk about things and unpackage things that had been a mystery up to this point. And so verse 6, and now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. And he said, now you know what withholdeth. What? There's going to be a great falling away in the last days, and the son of perdition will be revealed. And by the way, when they talk about the day of Christ, folks, I want to make sure, one of the things that's confusing, to be honest with you, and you have to stay on top of, is when you're talking about, back in verse 1, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know what? Okay, what's this talking about? Is it talking about the rapture where he comes to the clouds and receives us in the air? Or is it talking about Revelation 19 where he comes and sets up his reign for 1,000 years? Based on the information that's given here, I believe he's talking about things that will precede Revelation chapter number 19. Because the revealing of the Antichrist is going to take place after the rapture. And you know what? After he goes to the temple and proclaims himself as God. So you have to be a little careful back and forth. Sometimes, I can show you this later on, even in the same chapter, same portion of scripture, God will be referring to the rapture in one section and the second coming, what we call the second coming of Christ, and that's where he comes to earth, begins the millennial reign, sometimes in the same portion of scripture. And, you know, God sees clearly. We look, you know, at a line of mountains, and if our perspective's not right, it all looks like one mountain or two mountains or three mountains. And, you know, the same way it was in the Old Testament days, by the way. You know, why was it when Jesus came the first time, why was it that the Jews expected him to set up his kingdom at that point? Because a lot of the Old Testament prophecy talk about Jesus coming back and setting up his millennial reign. There's also portions of prophecy that talks about Jesus coming the first time as a lamb to give his life. And you know, they had a hard time seeing one mountain for the other. Well, that's one mountain. Well, come over here. Now, in hindsight, and what happened, we can come over here and we say, no, that's two mountains. And there's a little bit of that going on here in the study of prophecy. And I want to say this. I think it's on purpose. I really believe this. I've talked to a lot of preachers about this, and I've tried to talk to men that are more studied than I am on this. But there comes to a lot of areas where good men might come to different conclusions on this. And you know what? If they are good men, you know, they're not calling the other guy a heretic for deciding a little different on something, okay? I'm not talking about major doctrine, but in things that we can't clearly see, you know. And so I extend a lot of grace in this area. Somebody comes to me, you might come to me afterwards, preacher, I feel like this is different, and I've kind of studied, and I feel this way. Well, listen, I think the reason that the Old Testament didn't really make those two things so separate that it was obvious is the same reason that, listen, the devil can read the Bible too. And, there, you know, God's only going to tell us so much and show us so much because the devil could get ahead of some stuff, you know, and try to prevent some things. And I know he can't do anything. God won't let him. But I'm just saying God's only going to reveal a certain amount. Listen, folks, the just shall live by faith. And there's a lot of things we just have to accept by faith. And we understand as much as we can by what's given to us. Some guys might say, well, I think that's two mountains, and I think it's three, and I may say, well, I think it's one, and you know what? All I know is this, Jesus is coming back, and he's given us the Great Commission, so I could spend, you know, 40 hours a week arguing on the internet under the small nuances of things we don't agree on, or we could go soul winning. You know, we could just agree on the things that are obvious and just stay busy, because I don't think whether that's two mountains, three mountains, or one mountain, it changes what God wants me to do today. Come on, he wants me to love my wife. He wants me to love my kids. He wants me to work hard. He wants me to be a witness and be a light. Come on, he wants you to pay your bills and be honest. And come on, work that bus route and prepare one more Sunday school lesson. Come on, one more. Why don't we prepare it this week as if it might be the last one you ever get to teach? Amen. And you just do the things you know to do. And yeah, there's some fun in the study and some of this, but you'll see your pastor keep going back as I study this and as I teach it, where, you know, where the Bible is emphatic, I'll be emphatic, and where it's vague, I'm going to probably be kind of vague. So, you know, we're going to stay safe on this. But he said, now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And then we see verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity already is at work. Remember that phrase, verse 8. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Come on, that's that sharp two-edged sword that comes out of his mouth. Revelation 19. Come on. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So that's why I believe and know that verse number 1 is talking about the coming of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and not the rapture. And so you have to be careful when you're saying, okay, well, these are the prophecies and these things must happen before the rapture of the church. Well, make sure that portion's talking about the rapture, okay, or you'll get off doctrinally. And then verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And you know, you say, well, preacher, we've got the book of Revelation, and there's some of these things written down, and the number of the beast is given, and how in the world could people just fall in line and do these things? Because, listen, the devil is a specialist when it comes to deception. And he can create circumstances and situations where we can end up doing things that down deep we know are not right, but you know what? It just seems like the right thing to do at the time. And we'll make allowances and compromises. And well, we got to get along. And what do you want to do, preacher? Let my family starve. And we've got to, you know, what do you want me to do? Lose my job? And what do you want me to do? Guess what? Look right up here, Christians. It might start costing something to serve Christ. Yes, well, we are not going to be here. Just because we're going to be here for 7 years of tribulation does not mean we will not face tribulations as it is building up to this 7 year. Okay, I don't think it's just going to be Jesus come back, flip a switch, and overnight all these things change. There is going to be, again, I want to talk to you about the spirit of Antichrist that's already amongst us, preparing us, changing our thinking. Listen, why does the devil always after us to compromise? Why is that a big deal? Why is it, come on, Christians are doing things right now sometimes. You know, check your heart out. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but are doing things right now you wouldn't have done 5 years ago or 10 years ago. Watching things you wouldn't have watched. Listening to things you wouldn't have listened to. Wearing things you wouldn't have wore. You know why? Because if he can keep you in the spirit of compromise, he's setting the world up. I mean, if the best Christians, the ones of us that are going to be raptured, the world watches us compromise, why shouldn't they compromise? Why shouldn't our children compromise and our grandkids compromise? And so we're just into the first seal here. 1 John, let me read these verses to you. 1 John, we'll talk about the spirit of Antichrist for a few minutes. 1 John, if you want to turn there, it's pretty easy to find all these verses. They're bunched together in one portion of Scripture, and I'd like you to look at them. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 18. I'll just read the verses that contain the word Antichrist, okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Look at verse 18 first of all. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. It is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now, okay, if you think about this. If the big guy, okay, the big guy, and I'm not talking about President Biden, but if the big guy is going to be accepted as the Antichrist, what better strategy than to send a bunch of politicians to be little Antichrists first to prepare us and to test us and to get us in a certain way of thinking. I mean, folks, the freedoms that Americans have surrendered. All of us, look right up here, all of us have surrendered and don't even think a thing about in the last 50 years is scary. I mean, when the Constitution is regularly attacked by our own government officials as being a document that's outdated and needs to be changed or just trashed altogether. And you know what? More and more, that's building credibility, and people that you never thought would say that are beginning to say, well, I'm not saying we ought to do this, but we need to change this. We need to change. Whoa, wait a minute. You know, there's a reason our forefathers, this country was founded on Christian principles. Yes, it was. Yes, it was. And it's protected us. And it's the reason this country, one of the reasons this country has stayed as blessed for as long as it has. And God haters, come on, and globalists, come on, one world government people, one world religion people, you know what, hate a document like the Constitution of the United States. They hate it, okay? So we're going to have to see a lot of antichrists, a lot of people that aren't the antichrist but are going to prepare us and groom us, okay? This is why I'm screaming about the public school. I cannot believe parents that are allowing school boards and principals to just absolutely bring things into the classroom that you are 1,000% against, and yet you're letting them get by with it, and you still put your kids in those schools, and you still compromise, and you still surrender, right, when your children are being groomed by sodomites and interact with transgender people and are told that we that preach against it are hate mongers and bigots. And yet American Christians, again, it's more important that, you know, Sissy stays on the volleyball team than we take a stand. These little areas of compromise, the spirit of compromise, some of them are principals, some of them are school board members, some of them are local politicians, some of them is in our Indiana State Senate, some of them are governors, some of them are up in the federal ranks of our Congress and House of Representatives and Senate. Come on, we have an antichrist as a president. We have an antichrist as a vice president. Come on, I mean, we had an antichrist as the Speaker of the House for years. And we could just go on down the line. We've got antichrists that are serving on our Supreme Court. And it's like we're blind to it. He's like, well, you know, they made a decision, and so went to the Supreme Court, so I guess we got to what? Okay, that brilliant bunch is the one that, you know, made abortion legal. Sanctioned sodomite marriages. Are we out of our mind? You know? Okay, verse 22. I'm not going to get any farther than these four verses, but watch this. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Now think about that. Remember what he's going to come and declare? He's the Christ. He's the chosen one. He's the Messiah. Who is a liar, but he that denieth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Okay, chapter 4, 1 John, verse number 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. Even now already it is in the world. So folks, this is back in John's day. It's already in the world. Come on, look around. You know, why is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ such an important doctrine? Why do we teach on it? Why do we preach? Why do we raise that banner? Because anybody that says that Jesus is not God, denies the deity of Christ, is preparing us for the spirit of Antichrist. They don't care if Jesus is anything else, but they don't want him to be Christ. You know why? Because the Antichrist is coming to fill that slot. Okay? Then 2 John, if you'll turn over there, the second epistle, verse number 7. 2 John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So one of the things that you see over and over and over again in the antichrist, the spirit of antichrist, is an attack on the deity of Jesus Christ. They do not want, and they will persecute, I mean, the group that will be identified and hunted down and killed, listen to your preacher, martyred during the tribulation period, are going to be people that will not deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is the Savior of the world. Because if they're going to accept that, then they have to point at the Antichrist and say, you are false. He's already come. And as the Antichrist, we'll pick up here next week, but as the Antichrist begins to come and begin to show himself, as you see more and more the spirit of Antichrist, folks, we read these verses. I think next week, Lord willing, we'll go back to these four verses, start there. I want to show you in these verses, there are certain things that will help us identify the spirit of Antichrist and know it when you see it. I don't care whether it's in, like I said, our local school board, or whether it's a politician, or whether it's some so-called preacher behind a pulpit. There is a spirit of Antichrist, and we've got to listen to what people are saying. Be careful who you're agreeing with. Please be careful who you're listening to on the internet. Be careful who's preacher, what preacher, you know, or podcast you young guys are listening to and watching. Because so many of these young preachers, even in independent fundamental Baptist circles, if you'll listen to them, you're starting to hear things that are connected with the spirit of Antichrist. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as we continue forward in this. Lord, boy, there's almost more things going on in the world than we can point at and keep up with right now. But Lord, as we open this up, we do want to bring in current events. We want to help our people to be trained to listen for certain things and look for certain things, to hear certain things, because the devil is a deceiver. And Antichrist will be a deceiver, and that false prophet will be a deceiver. And we get towards the end of the book and we think, how in the world are people falling for this? And yet I look around right now and say to myself, how in the world are Americans falling for some of this? And Lord, if we'll compromise in the small things, we'll compromise in the big things. So help us to be true to the Bible. We pray these things in Jesus' name.